Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all this morning. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. So let's go before Him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet now with us. We have assembled in the name of Jesus Christ, seeking to meet with our covenant God, and may that be accomplished today in this room. May your Spirit, who indwells the believer, may He fill us and equip us that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and that the consequences of our meeting with you this day would be that we would hear you as you speak to us, and that your Spirit would use the word to change us, to bring us into closer conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, and that that would result in His glorification, for He is worthy. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 51, verses 7 through 13. Psalm 51, beginning with the seventh verse, let's hear God's inerrant word. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. May God bless the reading of His word, and we'll read the 10 words responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall not have other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, who shall
But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You
shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant. Scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 15, Today we'll read verses 6 through 11. Acts 15, verses 6 through 11. Let's hear God's inerrant word. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the speech that Peter made at that council. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand his speech and how it fits in with the New Testament doctrines, both about the relationship between Jew and Greek, their status before you, and our hope and our only hope of eternal life. Grant that your Spirit would open our eyes as we study the Word, that we would understand that you are indeed no respecter of persons. We pray for us that when we depart from here, because of the work of your Spirit, in utilizing your word and our fellowship together, that we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. God, we turn to your word. It is a means of grace, but it is nearly useless to us unless your Spirit uses it. May he open our eyes and our ears, grant that we can understand, and even more, give to us hearts that desire to obey you. Accomplish this through your word and through your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. In this passage, we've read it, of course, now several times as we're going through Acts 15. There are some interesting things that Peter says, and these interesting things that Peter says concern themselves not just with Acts, but with Paul's epistles and Paul's writings. And we'll be looking at a couple of Paul's epistles and see how what Peter has to say is the same thing that Paul says. It is also important to note that when we look around us here in this congregation, we see a lot of, to misuse the term, a lot of lily white faces. Of course, we aren't white. This is white, and I'm not quite that color, am I? And it's not because I got a little bit of a tan. But we don't have other individuals from other origins. Almost all of us are European in our ancestry. Almost all of us. We do have a guest who's not. Is that the way the church is supposed to be? Well, probably is, if you're in England or in Scotland, where there are almost nobody, but England has some, but if you get out in the countryside, most of England is filled with English. And in Scotland, well, praise the Lord, a lot of Scots. Here in America, we have people from all over the globe. And if God brings them to us, or brings us to them, then praise his name. And if he doesn't, that's his sovereign will. But it is a danger that the church constantly faces of wanting to be with people who look like us. My first year in seminary, I took a second year class. I was the only junior, it's a first year seminarian, in a class of middlers. My second semester, their fourth. And the class was evangelism. And when you're the only guy a year behind, that's a great opportunity to keep your big mouth shut, so you don't just demonstrate just how ignorant you really are. But I remember one of the upperclassmen saying something, and I'm not going to mention his name, but he works for RTS to this day as a development director or something like that. And the comment was made in reference to church growth that, you know, well, birds of a feather flock together. We all want to be with people who look like us. And that's true. That's our natural inclination. The Church of Jesus Christ is not supposed to be a club, a natural organization. We are supposed to be the result of supernatural work. And that means that those natural inclinations, by the work of the Spirit of God, should fall away so that we have the mind and heart of God. It's not easy. We all fall short. But may God help us to be like that. In this speech that Peter makes, we're going to read it one more time for you together. Please notice two words, us and them. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. There is diversity in this speech. There's unity. We'll get to that in a moment. The diversity is found in that us, or we, or our fathers portions. He's clearly speaking to a bunch of people who are birds of a feather. People who look like him, talk like him. They know how to say wooder or whatever they said in Judea. He's got the same accents. They have the same experience. There's no jarring differences. The little church I served in seminary, one of the ladies was a Korean War bride. And all of those sweet southern ladies in whose mouths butter would not melt asked me to taste something called kimchi. And I was going to take the little bit on the end of my fork and say, oh, no, 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 no. Well, I'm not saying it. Oh, no, no. You must take a big bite. And I took a big bite, and that was really, whoa, good. That was my experience with kimchi. I love it now, but it just fried my tongue. I didn't want something different. I want my watermelon and my hamburgers and my pecan pie, and don't give me something I'm not used to. And we act like that naturally. And Peter's talking to his brothers, and he's using the us because it's us. We're all the same. We're all alike. And we're different from them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14, there are two important things. Now, I'm taking them kind of out of the context, and yet not. Paul is writing to Gentiles, but he says to them in verse 12 that you, being outside of Christ in the past, that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were foreigners. And you were strangers from the covenants of promise. And you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. And that's the case. When Peter is saying us, he's talking about us as opposed to those guys who were born outside the commonwealth. Those men and women who were outside the covenants. Those who were without God in the past. There's a huge chasm. But the chasm was not racial. Even though the church was predominantly one ethnic group, it was not based on race. It was based on the covenants of God. It was based on a relationship, being the Old Testament church. That's the Commonwealth of Israel. In verse 14, He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has, this is the part I want us to notice, has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Paul's using the us there too. But in the sense of between you Gentiles and us Jews, just like Peter, There was something that divided us. And so there's diversity. And this diversity is in an us and them situation. And there is biblical basis for the usness. But there's the themness, if there's such a word, as well. In verse 1 of chapter 15 and verse 5, we hear that. Unless you're circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And in verse 5, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They're Gentiles. They're unclean. Remember in chapter 10 of Acts, Peter has that vision. In verses 10 through 16, he's hungry, he falls into a trance, heavens open, a great sheet with all these animals. Voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean. The vision happens three times. The story is told three times. Three times. Do you think maybe Luke is trying to pound on his pulpit, literally, to get across this point? I mean, there is this sheet filled with squirrels and catfish and bunny rabbits and maybe who knows what other snakes. Raccoons. I've been reading about Daniel Boone. It was very, very popular to eat bear meat. Ugh. Just grosses me out to think about it because it is greasy. These are all unclean. And for generations uncounted, the Jews knew better than to do this. Peter is not going to eat that any more than I really wanted to eat that kimchi, and more so. It's just foreign, and even more than that, it makes him impure. And of course, in the story, one of the tellings is when he goes to Cornelius' house and says, you know it's wrong for me to be in your house because I've now been made unclean. But God has told me in this vision, when he's cleansed something, don't call it unclean. And the thems are now us's. It's the point. When one is circumcised, you literally cut a covenant. You are literally cutting in to the little boy's flesh, giving him a mark of a covenant. And throughout Scripture, that sacrament is used for talking about cutting away the old nature, where we're told to circumcise our hearts, circumcise our eyes, how do you circumcise your ear? I don't know. But it's symbolic of cutting away the old man, cutting out from us the cancer of sin. Baptism is representative of washing away the corruption. When I finish a Tai Chi lesson, sometimes I think, I got to be smelling like an old goat. You know, I've been working here for an hour, and I'm sweating like a pig. I can't smell good. I can't wait to get home and take a shower. But you know what's interesting about baptism and circumcision? Neither one accomplishes what they symbolize. Cutting off the foreskin does not cut out the fallen nature of man. And getting washed with water, whether it's a few drops from our baptistry or you hold someone under to the last bubble in a Baptist baptistry, doesn't wash away the corruption, doesn't wash away sin, doesn't remove the old nature. Only God can do that. Did you see that as David's prayer in Psalm 51? I love this psalm. Of course, it's in the context of his prayer with Bathsheba. Some of the things that he says have to do with dispensational differences. When he says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me," keep in mind he knew Saul very well. Saul had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God was taken away from Saul. And instead, the demonic spirit was given to him. David had the job, remember, of trying to soothe him with music. And what is he praying there? Don't, because of my sin, don't do to me what you did to Saul. And that shows the difference between David and Saul. Because he knew he'd sinned, and he's repenting. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than hyssop. Is he really asking, please take an herb and dip it in water and rub me very vigorously with it? No. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now that happens to us when we are regenerated, when we are born again, whether it's in your mommy's womb, in the cradle, walking home from school when you're 14. It doesn't matter when, or when you're an old guy. And yet, brothers and sisters, every one of us sins, and every one of us needs to pray that in the sense of recreate in me. Do it again. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I had to add verse 13. It's interesting what David says about, do all these things for me, Lord, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and then sinners shall be converted to you. Peter in this speech has the them and the us and the them and the diversity, but his speech is not about diversity. His speech is not about us and them. It's really about God and the unity that takes place. Look at his speech. Chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, he acknowledged them. He gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. You see, we have the us and them there, but the us and them is in a sentence where God unifies. Where Paul talks about that wall between us that God removed in Christ, well, Peter's saying the same thing. There's the division between us, and God unites us and them, because he does to them what he's done to us. Without distinction, verse 9. No distinction between us and them. He purifies their heart by faith. It's something that God does. Verse 11. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. No distinction. In Romans, particularly in chapter 2 and 3, Paul hammers home this idea of no distinction. In fact, in some sense, it really starts in chapter 1, verse 16, where I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In chapter 2, verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then we have, for there is no partiality with God. But we also have at the end of in verse 9, chapter 3, what then? Are we better than they? Speaking to other Jews? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And there are several other passages in this book and elsewhere where we keep finding Jews and Greeks. Jews and Greeks hearing the gospel, and Jews and Greeks getting saved, and Jews and Greeks rejecting the gospel. What Paul hammers home in chapter 2 is basically what Peter's hinting at, that Jews and Greeks all stand accused of sin, and Jews and Greeks are all in desperate need of a Savior. It's the same thing with Germans and Italians, or English and Irish, or Scotsmen and Welshmen. You do know that everyone in Great Britain, who's not English, hates the English, right? With good reason. It's historically. They all need the same Savior. All of humanity, regardless of our ancestry, stand in the same boat. We are all vile sinners. We are all polluted. We are all corrupt. We are all an abomination in God's eyes. That's what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament also teaches that God saves us by the same means and the same instruments, by grace through faith, the blood of Jesus Christ that we receive by faith. Him as our Savior, as our substitute. That's what Peter is hammering home in this beautiful little speech. It's God who saves us. Did you notice what he says in verse 10? Now, why do you want to test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? I've not noticed that word before. I read this passage over and over and over again in the last few weeks, and I never noticed that word disciples. For some reason, it just hit me when we were reading it this morning. How could I have missed what he says about those Gentiles? They're disciples. You want to put a yoke on those disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. Now, that's in two senses. First, the Mosaic Covenant itself. It's 613 laws and 28 positive precepts. No one keeps it. That's really what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. When he quotes, not Moses, but the Pharisees, he quotes the Talmud, and says, you have heard it said. And then he says, but I say to you, and what he makes abundantly clear is, we are all doomed. There's no hope for any of us. He shocks his disciples by saying, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you are toast. In fact, only one man ever was righteous, and that's Jesus himself. From Adam on, we're all corrupt, we're all polluted, we're all vile, we're all hopeless and helpless. And this yoke didn't save us, it just made things worse. Because it made abundantly clear that we don't keep the law and we can't keep the law. What was Isaiah's mouth, his complaint? Woe is me, I'm undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips. When he sees Yahweh in the temple, he's aware of one thing. I'm a sinner, and I stand condemned. And the law doesn't fix that. If anything, it makes it worse. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. The same way those Gentiles are. So that the us and the them becomes the we. Because of, I'm sure this is wrong grammatically, it should be a him, but because of the he. Just rhyme it that way. Because of God. Because of what the triune God has done, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knows our hearts, he gives us a new heart. He knows our corruption, and he washes us with the blood of Christ. And it doesn't matter the way you look. It doesn't matter your ancestry. It doesn't matter whether you are born in the church for generations untold, or like me, you were born outside the church. That's one thing that we have in common with that time period. Oh yeah, the church then that was the old covenant church, Judaism. But we've had the church for 2,000 years now, the New Testament church, and there are still people born outside it, and they are strangers and aliens, and that's what I was. And I was saved just like those Gentiles in that day, and united to the church. And being born in the church, whether it's in the Old Covenant church or the New Covenant church, unless you have the reality, circumcision doesn't cut off your old nature. And baptism does not wash away your sin or your sinfulness. It's only a sacrament. There's a reality that it points to. That reality is what Jesus Christ has done. May we be able to say with Peter, just as he did to us, that we shall be saved in the same manner as they, because God has made no distinction, purifying their hearts and our hearts by faith. If you're trusting in your church membership, turn from that, repent of that, and turn to Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in your ancestry, turn from that. Maybe you've been OPC since the OPC came into existence. Well, the OPC isn't going to get you into heaven. Jesus Christ will. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your word and for Peter's speech. And I thank You, Lord, that You took, these are His last words in the book of Acts, that You took that fisherman, that uneducated, that unlettered man, so that unbelievers noticed that he had been with Christ, that the 3 years with our Savior changed him, and even more what changed him was the Holy Spirit of God who came in him and filled him. And here in this speech, in just a few short verses, he gives us the gospel. He gives us the theology that Paul spends significant time in at least three epistles developing. That while there may be distinctions that we can see, You unite us. Because we are saved in exactly the same way, that You have no partiality. We must come to You through Jesus Christ, and through Him alone, there is no other way. And I pray that we would learn that and trust in it and proclaim it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.